Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we are going to study Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 to 31. Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 to 31. Now, we want to read these carefully because they all go together, and we also want to understand this isn't a very difficult allegory that's being demonstrated here. It's just one more attempt by Paul to make sure that the Galatians understand that it is not necessary for them to keep the law in order to get saved or to stay saved, that they've actually been freed from the bondage of the law. Okay, let's begin to read. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now this is all an allegory. This is all Paul's attempt, once again, to show the Jews and the Gentiles that are saved in Galatia, and any of the people there that have been listening that are not saved, that they do not have to keep the law, because as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a seed of Abraham who is free because of the promise of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, Paul has, the entire book has just gone over and over and over from every angle that he can possibly think, dealing with this issue. And you know, the strange thing about it is, as clear as this little allegory is that we're going to study here today, the bulk of professing Christianity still believes in a legalistic religious salvation, a salvation of works. I didn't say that all Christians believe that. Obviously, if you're a Christian, you probably don't believe that. But most of professing Christianity, that is, people who profess to be saved, who really aren't, still believe in some sort of a works or legalistic type salvation. All religion, basically, has certain rules, and those rules are rules that you have to keep. And most of them believe that if you don't keep those rules, you lose your salvation, and if you don't keep those rules, you don't have salvation. And here we're going to see that you are dealing with a birth, the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac. And the new birth is like the birth of Isaac. It is a birth of promise. It is a birth of eternal life. It is birth of salvation apart from works. And it is something that remains just like the promise that God gave to Abraham remains with Isaac throughout all eternity. It involves land grant and the whole thing. All right, now watch how this thing goes. Galatians chapter 4, Look at verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now listen, when you get saved, Christ is in you. He comes into your life the moment that you receive him as your Savior. So he's not worried that these people need to have Christ in them again. He says, my little children, in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is something that goes on with salvation in the continual growth of the individual saved Christian who is now being formed by the Holy Spirit into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that he calls them children. That's a very practical thing. He referred to the Corinthians as his own children in the Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I've begotten you through the gospel. That is, it's like since he was the one who Christ used in order to lead them to the Lord, it was as if he were their father, spiritually speaking, and they were his children, spiritually speaking. Now he says, I'm travailing in birth again because I want Christ to be formed in you. Well, in Romans chapter 8:29, you'll notice that after you get saved, Romans 8:29 shows you that you have a destination or a predestination, and that is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if you've been saved for any length of time, and you've been living for the Lord and growing, you don't look like what you used to look like. You look more like Christ today than when you got saved. And many of you, that's a very profound change. Conform to the image of his Son. That's what Paul was praying here, that Christ be formed in you. You'll remember from Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, as you grow, you lose conformity to the world, and you gain conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Conformable unto his death, Paul said, I die daily. So to form Christ in them, they would have to get out from underneath the law, which was forming them into legalists, and come into the liberty of the Holy Spirit, so that by the transforming of their minds, by the conforming to his death, they would actually be formed into the image of Christ and not into the image of the law. And that's what he wanted them to do. That's what God wants us to do. I'll tell you, of all the things that we're going to look at, some of these things are very doctrinal. That part of this message is extremely important for you today. Don't ever get the idea, because you are able to keep some rules and regulations, and that you are able to keep some holy days and other days that are prescribed by your particular religion, and you're able to show up on certain days and all those kind of things, don't think that that makes you a good Christian. What makes you a good Christian is how close you are formed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you are conforming yourself by a religion to religious rules and by the law to legalistic compliance, you are not in the form of Christ. So you see, because Christ already fulfilled all of that law and has extended to you his righteousness in salvation, and therefore it is no longer necessary for you to be formed into the image of the law, which is bondage. It's like chaining you up in a jail. It is necessary for you to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is an image of liberty and godliness and power and spiritual fruit, which cannot come to you by the law. It is impossible for that to happen by the law. So if you are saved, if you've really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and now from then you think you're going to perfect yourself by keeping the rules of your religion, you're second class, man. You're a second class citizen. And you're not ever going to be formed to the image of Jesus Christ in that bondage. It is impossible. You will be conformed to the men that have brought you into bondage, into their religion. And that's all there is to it. And that's what this whole passage is about. And there is the key verse right there. Now, verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Well, it's always easier to see somebody face to face and see whether or not what you've heard about them is actually true. And he's hoping to be able to stand there face to face and look at them, hope that in fact they're not really going to become legalistic in their faith. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And now he's going to go into this allegory, and he wants them to listen very carefully to the comparison that he is getting ready to make. He is going to compare Mount Sinai and Jerusalem to Mount Zion and New Jerusalem, or Old Jerusalem versus New Jerusalem. Now watch how this comparison comes down. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, actually, Abraham had more sons than that because he married Keturah in Genesis chapter 25 and ended up with a lot more babies. But for the purpose of this allegory, based upon God promising Abraham a seed and then Abraham and Sarah arranging to have a baby through Hagar, which was not according to the promise, and then having a baby according to the promise, which was Isaac, therein lies the allegory for the rest of this chapter. All right, he says this, he had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Well, now, with that description, he sets up the two things that he's going to deal with here, the bondage of the law and the freedom and liberty of Christianity in the Spirit. All right, now look in Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 16, verse 3. Genesis chapter 16, verse 3, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the bondwoman, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now that's very important. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. That's very important. Because what that's going to show you is that when somebody is legalistic in their religion, they despise a person who says that they have salvation by liberty and freedom of trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior plus nothing. I don't know if you've ever had religious discussions with people who are depending upon their religious practices to get them into heaven, but they can be extremely hateful and extremely rude and extremely vicious when a Christian comes in and talks to them about the freedom and liberty of trusting Jesus Christ simply for their salvation. Despised in her eyes. All right. And then look at verse 16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Verse 15, Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Ishmael. So there is the son of the bondmaid. We also know about Ishmael that he would dwell in the presence of all of his brethren, according to verse 12. And he would be a wild man. So he'd need the law. You know, read it over here in the New Testament, the law is not for law-abiding citizens or righteous people who have got their righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for this lawless people, this whoremongers and disobedient and the various transgressors and that kind of thing. So, you know, you sort of define yourself if you believe you've got to keep some sort of a legalistic type of religious dictate or Old Testament law in order to have your salvation. And Paul certainly dealt with that here. And now notice Sarah is the free woman. Look in Genesis chapter 21, verses 2 to 3. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Isaac, that's the seed of promise that God promised to Abraham and to Sarah. Now she is known as the free woman, the free woman. And this is good because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, bondage according to the law, according to Hagar, according to the bondmaid, liberty according to the promise, not the law, according to the free woman, according to Sarah. All right, now according to verse 23 then, the birth of Ishmael was a birth in the flesh, and the birth of Isaac was a birth in of promise. Look at verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Okay, so now he doesn't deal just with the bondmaid and the free woman. Now he deals with the flesh versus the promise. All right, for this, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. See that? Not by what we do, but who walk not after the flesh, not by what we do, but after the Spirit, what we've received, which is the promise. Which is the promise. All right, and then look at verses 8 and 9, same chapter. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what Paul shows you there in Romans 8 and what he's showing you in Galatians chapter 4, that any type of law-abiding attempt to get to heaven cannot please God and will not work. And that if you do have the righteousness by the Spirit and not after the flesh, then you don't please God by keeping the law. You keep please God by faith. By faith. All right, so that's the flesh. Now, comparing that with the promise, look at Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 9. The child of the free woman, Isaac, was by promise. Romans chapter 9, look at verses 7 and 9. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, because Ishmael was a child, and that's not the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah shall have a son. So, first of all, he makes a comparison, bondmaid versus free woman. Secondly, flesh versus promise. Now, he's going to compare Old Covenant and New Covenant, or Old Testament and New Testament. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he's going to compare two covenants, two mountains, two conditions, two women. Okay? The two covenants that he compares in verse 24 are the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, and the New Testament, or New Covenant. All right, look in Hebrews chapter 8 as an example. They're all over the Bible, but this is a convenient place to find these so we can look at them at the same time without having to flip to other chapters while we make the comparison. Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. All right, let's look at that again. I sort of read that fast. If that first covenant had been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for the second. The second covenant, New Testament. First covenant, Old Testament. The first covenant was made on Mount Sinai. It was when they came out of the land of Egypt. And what was the problem? They continued not in my covenant. What's the deal? Nobody can. We've already studied that thoroughly in this study of the book of Galatians. You may think that you are able to live according to the law or the dictates of your religion, but the truth of the matter is you will have to deal with that hypocritically, because you and nobody else on the face of this earth can keep the law. That was the fault with it. All right, he compares that with the new covenant in verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And in the new covenant, we have the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, in which case then he is God, is God to us, and we are his people, and he remembers our iniquities and our sins no more, verses 12 and 11 and 10 there in the same chapter. So there's a change in covenant. We know that. Look, you've got a Bible, right? It's got an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? What's the reason that you've got a New Testament? Well, you say Christ died on the cross, and after he died, then we had a New Testament. Good. Then you are no longer under the Old Testament. We read it, but these things now are written for our learning and our admonition. We're not under the law of the Old Testament, but we refer to it for our learning and for our admonition. All right? That's the two different covenants. And then he compares the mountains. He says Mount Sinai in verse 24, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, the bondwoman, see? Well, you remember Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. That's where Moses took the Jews, and they all hung around outside that mountain, and none of them could touch it. No animals could touch it, or they'd catch on fire. And Moses went up on top of that mountain, and he got the law up there, and he came back with the two tables of stone, broke those tables, went back up there, and then God wrote in some new tables, and he took those down, and those became the Ten Commandments. And then there were all kinds of other laws that were given up there. That's Mount Sinai. All right, that's compared with Mount Zion. Of course, he doesn't make reference to it, but he talks about Jerusalem, which is above, that is free. And in the Bible, you'll see a physical reference to Mount Zion, David's mountain, where the temple will be set up again during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then you find this other Mount Zion, which is in the sides of the north, in Psalm 48, verse 2. Psalm 48, verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And that's where New Jerusalem is. And we read about that again in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, when the 144,000 have been caught up before the Lord's throne. And there they are at Mount Zion. That's above. That's free. You're there by what gift God has given you, not by what legal performance you have. All right, now he says here in verses 24 and 25 and 26 that Mount Sinai gendereth to bondage like Jerusalem, which is below. Well, look in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Peter talked about putting the Gentiles under a yoke which neither we nor our fathers could keep in Acts chapter 15 at the big council down in Jerusalem. Nobody could keep that yoke, that law. It's bondage. It is bondage that makes the whole world guilty before God. It is wrath. It is a killer. But that's compared with the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free in Galatians 5:1. That liberty is compared to New Jerusalem, which cometh down from above in Revelation chapter 21. All right, and the comparison then goes on and shows you Hagar in verse 25, compared with Sarah, the free woman, in verse 26, New Jerusalem. Now, Old Jerusalem, that's bondage. That's bondage. Look, here's Paul, right? He's preaching. He goes into Jerusalem, and he's down there at the temple. He's praising God, and he gets caught. Acts chapter 21, verse 28, when they catch him, they say, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against, number one, the people." You see what happens to the law? It makes you humanistic. Number two, the law. And number three, this place. Nowhere did they say, "This man teacheth all men everywhere against God or against Christ or against liberty." They said he's preaching against the people, the law, and this place. And in order to convict him, they had to lie and said that he brought a Gentile into the temple, which he did not do. They always have to give false witness against God's man of liberty. False witness against Paul, false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to condemn the guiltless according to their law. That's just like Ishmael, a wild man dwelling in the presence of his brethren, trying to find some way to kill the guy for the liberty that he enjoys in Christ. Now, Paul in verse 27 then quotes Isaiah 54, verse 1, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. The comparison, actually, he's drawing a verse of Scripture out of Isaiah that we studied in our book of Isaiah that applies to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Jews are brought back into a good relationship with the Lord God, and they expand through the millennial reign of Christ to become the ruling nation on the earth. And so these desolate that come out of the tribulation, this little remnant, spreads, it makes a huge nation to fulfill the promise to Abraham as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea and the dust of the earth. But here Paul makes application and says, now we in the church age make more children than those back in the Old Testament, and that's because of the liberty that we have in Christ. There are millions more Christians now than there were law-abiding Jews that got saved in the Old Testament. He's just making application there. And then verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, which is true. God promised to give us eternal life if we would receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And when you read Genesis chapter 21, Ishmael started mocking when the baby was weaned. And you know what Sarah said? Cast out the bondwoman and her child. And that's exactly what happened. The legalists were the ones that were stoning Paul, whipping Paul, imprisoning Paul. They're the legalists are the ones that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That bondage leads to trying to kill out the liberty that we have in Christ. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free women. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What's he telling them? Cast out the bondage of the law and enjoy that liberty in Christ. Now, when you do that, you will have fulfilled the law, and you won't have to worry about that thing anyway. The liberty in Christ, when you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life and are formed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfills a righteousness that is superior to the righteousness that you obtain by being in bondage to the law. And that's what Paul's telling them.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.